Okay, good morning. Shalom Aleichem, everybody. It is great to see everybody. We have the schus of learning Sefer Shemos, beginning a new Sefer in the Torah this week, Baruch Hashem. Shemos really transitions the Jewish people from being a family. And we finish the book of Shemos, and this really represents a transition from going from family to nation. We begin by rehashing and reminding ourselves about who came down to Egypt, where the Jewish people came from, Ish Uveso Va'u, and then we slowly transition into a great nation. The Torah tells us, Uvenei Yisrael, Paru, Vayishritzu, Vayirbu, Vayatzmu, Bimod Ma'od, V'temalei Ha'aretz Osam. The Jewish people in Egypt, Paru, they were fertile, by Yishritzu, they became bigger, by Yirbu, multiplied, by Yatzmu, increased, Bimod Maod, very, very much. And the land of Egypt was filled up with more and more Jews. Now, this is a very verbose pasuk. It's repetitive. Six expressions of increasing the population of the Jewish people. This is where Rashi or Chazal get the idea, and Chazal. Shehayu yoldo shisha bekeres echa. Rashi teaches us here that, you know, this is, again, at my Pesach Seder, this is part of the Pesach Seder routine. My children bring down all the dolls and they stuff their, you know, their shirt with or dress with six dolls. And, oh, look, this is part of the story. This is where you get it from. Paru yitritsu vayirbu v'atzmu v'mod ma'od. Six babies at one time. I'd like to now just reflect on two other interpretations here as to what is going on. One is from the Sforno. The Sforno says, Shiratzim. Shiratzim is what the sheret is a vermin, a bug, an insect. And as the Jewish people are increasing, the way that the Egyptians are looking at the Jews as vermin. This is very similar. Every single time I had this chus to learn the parasha this week with at least two of my children, and they both commented how the similarities between Egypt and the Holocaust were, you know, even from their perspective, were so similar. Vayishritzu connotes the idea that the Egyptians looked at us as shratzim, as shratzim. That is the Sforno's approach. The Rashbam feels this something very, very beautiful. The Rashbam writes that each step along the way refers to a different step in the pregnancy and labor process. So often in life, we take this for granted. It's a giant miracle that a woman can carry a human being inside of her. It's unbelievable. And the Torah here like pauses and takes like a slow step in the process of each step of pregnancy through labor, through birth. And that's what each step is noticing. Paru, they were fertile in Herayon. That so many couples, one out of six or one out of seven, depends on which study you read, couples are infertile. Paru, that the Jewish people were able to become pregnant. Women were able to achieve that level. The Yishritzu, the pregnancy went through so many times. There are miscarriages. But who doesn't know somebody or, you know, that has not experienced at least one, if not more, miscarriages? By Yirbu, Gadlu V'nasu Haktanim Gedolu V'lule Mesu B'Kadusa. The children were born and they survived. They were able to live out their life from childhood, from infancy. Vayatzmu shlomesu anashim, and that the Jewish people were not getting sick, and they weren't getting ill, and they were healthy, and they were living as adults. Elohayu harbe vayatzmu bimod maod. The Rashbam is telling us here that the Torah is noting that every stage in life is a tremendous gift. We need to appreciate every step in this process. And while, again, maybe today we appreciate this, or we don't appreciate this more because pregnancies are taken for granted, or women in labor, it's Baruch Hashem most of the time. It's back in the day. Just look at the Torah. There's several different women, and it was very common up until very recently where women could die in pregnancy. And the Torah is noting here slowly, paru, vayishritsu, vayirbu, vayatsnu, that every step along that way has potential dangers, serious health risks, both to mommy, both to baby when the baby is born. And each step along the way, the Jewish children were healthy. And the Torah is stopping for us to recognize and appreciate that. The Timalei Haaretz Osam, and that the land was filled with them, says in its sif. Timalei Haaretz Osam, Mehem Mibaya. It should have said, the Torah should have said, Timalei Haaretz, from them, Osam, that the Egypt was filled with, you know, with them. What is, you know, that they were the population was growing amongst the Jewish people. What's Osam? Avaloshon Hamikra Osam, Balalamid. The Nitziv here says something, I would say a chiddush, that not necessarily everybody agrees with. Balalamid, the low Eretz Goshen Levad. The fact, now that the Jewish people were growing and multiplying, and their nation was experiencing a tremendous growth spurt, they needed to move out of Eretz Goshen. Umala mi Yisrael levad elafilu kol eretz Mitzrayim shahaisa ikar yeshivas am Mitzrayim yikomakom mala haaretz es Yisrael. That's Osam. Mala haaretz matemalei haaretz Osam. That the war that the nation started filling up with them, meaning not just that we in our own ghettos and our own cities started, you know, growing. That's one thing. But that we were outgrew Goshen and needed to live amongst the Egyptians, that was something else. And that's when the Nitziv writes, the Egyptians said, Paro said, we have to get rid of them. Once the Jews are living amongst us, that's a problem. Right? Instead of saying, oh, wow, there's so much to learn from this. Oh, wow, diversity is great. Oh, wow, we can... No. The second that the Jews start living amongst everybody else, that, the Nitziv writes, was what Paro saw as the affront where he needed to start getting rid of the Jewish boys and start addressing, quote unquote, the Jewish problem. A powerful the Nitziv, based on just a diuk. It should have said Nehem or Imahem, Osam, or Toneos Osam, connotes this idea that we're with the Egyptians. Okay, that is thought number one and 1A for today.
We're going to have
ones and 1As. Yes.
That's also paralleled in Germany. The Jews were integrating in German society.
100%. Yeah. We're going to see a lot of these parallels today as we go on. Where my mind is a little bit today, and we'll see this come up a few different times as well. 100%. Now the very next pasuk tells us Vayakam Melech Hadash al Mitzrayim, a new king arose on Egypt, Asher lo yada es Yosef, that did not know Yosef. Says the Gemara, Rashi quotes this Gemara, Vayakam Melech Hadash, Tamar and Sota. Rabu Shmuel, what does Chadash mean? Chad Amar Chadash Mamish. One opinion says he was literally a brand new king. The Chad Amar, no, not a new king, but decided to make new Gezeros. Right? Decided to make new Gezeros. That's why is this machlokas? How could it be that one is going to say that there was a new paro, and one's going to say that it wasn't a new paro, he's chadash b'zerosa? It depends on the emphasis here. Vayakam melech chadash, The Netziv points out, Ve'yakam melech acher. Torah just said, another king. Why new? Why new? It could have said other. And then also the Torah says, Asher lo yada as Yosef. Why does that matter? Right? Why does it matter? So it could be it's a new guy who's closing his eyes to what Yosef did. And that's maybe why he does this. Over here. I saw in a Sefer, I don't remember where, that how can it be that somebody who, you know, presumably, you know, they're learning economics in school in Egypt, you know, in the University of Cairo, they're learning about how do you save a that has a famine. And in the textbooks that they had in ancient Egypt, they have stories about Safnas Paneach. They have stories about this Hebrew, this Jew, who saved the Jewish people, who saved, Egyptian society. Not only that, that helped the Egyptians get to a level economically where they are now a powerhouse. And now, several generations later, they're going to close their eyes to what this person does. So, very basic answer. The lack of gratitude. A lack of appreciation. One of the, you know, foundations of how Gullus Mitzrayim or the Shibud Mitzrayim begins is closing one's eyes to the good that somebody else does for you. The Netziv points out, Asher lo yada es Yosef. Yada comes from the word ahava. Adam yada es chava ishto. It's a language of love. He stopped caring for the Jewish people. And we see several points in this story, in the Egyptian narrative, in Shemos, where this notion of appreciation, of gratitude, of taking an extra step. Somebody did something for me, therefore I want to recognize that. I'm going out of my way. Vayelech Moshe. So we get to the burning bush. And at the burning bush, according to Rashi, they were there for a week. God was trying to convince Moshe and trying to, you know, cajole him. You need to be the Jewish leader of Klal Yisrael and take them out of Egypt. There are four different times, four instances where Moshe says no. Finally, Moshe concedes. So Moshe goes home. What does Moshe do when he goes home? So he says, I'm going to get Tzipora and my kids to take them to Mitzrayim. He eventually decides not to take them to Mitzrayim, but he does something else. The Torah tells us, Vayelech Moshe, Vayashav el Yeser Chosno. Vayomer lo. He returns to Yeser, to Yisrael, and he tells them, Elchana, Vashuva elachai, Asher b'Mitzrayim. I'm going to return and to my brothers in Egypt, and I'm going to see whether they are still alive, meaning how the Jewish people are doing, and see what I can do to help them. Vayomer Yisrael lemoshe lech l'shalom. And Yisrael tells Moshe, go in peace. Says Rashi, why does the Torah need to tell us that Moshe returned to Yisrael? Litol Rishus. He goes there to ask permission from Yisrael to go to Egypt. Now, the Alter Slabatka points out over here that this is a little bit crazy, right? Not crazy, but you learn an important Mida for Moshe. God, the Ribono Shel Olam, is telling you to do something. Yet, somebody housed you for 40 years, took care of you for 40 years. The Ramban says it was probably over 60 years that Moshe was in Midian for. And he says that requires good midos. You can't just leave and say goodbye and slam the door shut. Yes, Moshe still felt the need, responsibility, the kavod to Yisrael, ask reshus, when ask permission to go, right? The Medrash says it explicitly. The Torah only needs to tell us that he returned to Egypt. Why to Yisrael? I'm not going to go anywhere without asking for your reshus. Yisrael, I owe it to you. I owe it to you. because you did so much for me, at the very least, I should ask rishus from you. In the middle of the story, the burning bush, Moshe says, what was one of the main reasons why Moshe said I can't be the leader of Klal Yisrael? What'd he say? No? What was the Jewish people are not going to listen to? The Jewish people aren't ready to go.
He can't talk.
He can't talk. Kvad peh, kvad lashon anochi. What does that mean? He has a stutter. What does that mean? He can't pronounce certain words. It actually fascinates. Machlokas Rishonim, exactly what the issue was. Was it a stutter? Was it the Rabbeinu Bachya gets very technical and says like, oh, he couldn't pronounce certain letters and he needed a speech therapist to really, you know, to teach him. And he didn't have that. It was embarrassing.
That was smart.
Says Ramban, why didn't Moshe just ask God, right? Kvad peh l'kvad lashon anochi. Therefore, Hashem, can you get rid of my speech issue? Whatever the speech issue was, can you get rid of that for me? No? Wouldn't that be, if that's the only thing that's blocking Moshe from becoming the leader at this point, like it was, again, a few different arguments back and forth, just stop it, and then it's going to go away. So the Ramban makes two fascinating comments. He says, number one, if Moshe davened for that to go away, it would go away. All Moshe needed to do was to daven, and the speech impediment would go away. It shows you the importance of tefillah, that sometimes we think things don't go away, that things are never going to change. They may not, I don't know, but it doesn't mean that we don't daven. And the Ramban says here that if Moshe would have davened for that, it would have changed. Then the Ramban says, scratches his head, why didn't Moshe daven for the kvad peh u'kvad lashon to go away? So the Ramban writes that it goes back to that medrash that we learned as children. The Baya takes in this child into the palace. She adopts him, essentially. She takes him in. And what do we see? The officers of Paro are nervous. Who is this kid? Right? And he would take Paro's crown off of his head and play with it. And they were nervous that this just wasn't any random kid. Maybe this was a kid that eventually was going to usurp the throne from Paro. So they placed before Moshe a bag of coal, like a box of coal. And they placed before him a box of gold, and they put both in front of him, burning hot coal and gold. And the argument was, like, he's a little kid. He's not going to play with whatever. Like, if there's gold there, but the coal is, like, sparkling, he'll date the coal. He doesn't really know what he means. So Moshe was reaching for the gold. Moshe was advanced, right? Maybe Moshe would have skipped a few grades. And the Malach Avriel moves his hand towards the coal. He takes the coal, puts it in his mouth, and that's how Moshe developed the speech issue. Now, says the Ramban quotes that Medrash and says, that is why Moshe didn't daven to change that. Moshe always wanted to have that reminder in the manner that he spoke, that Hashem saved him in that moment. He wanted to live a life where he can always be reminded and be thankful to Hashem for that moment in his life. Therefore, he didn't daven for this. You see here, right? You see here. Vayakam melech hadash asher lo yada es Yosef. The Egyptians were anti-gratitude. Come top down from Paro. They didn't appreciate, didn't recognize. Moshe, on the other hand, was somebody, right? We talk about his humility. We talk about some of his leadership skills. We talk about his love for the Jewish people, trying to feel the pain of the Jewish people standing up for the people that can't stand up for themselves. Moshe had this trait of appreciation, that he went out of his way to recognize Yisro and give him the kavod to ask him permission. He went out of his way and refused to daven because he wanted to recognize Hashem every step along the way. So he never got rid of that speech impediment, even though self-consciously that he always felt that that was something that was holding him back. Additionally, yeah, this is a lot of our thoughts today. It's hard to put them in five. They all overlap. So we're going back a little bit now. Moshe gets, he grows, he gets bigger. Vayigda Moshe, and he goes out. Vayarasacha, vayarvisivlosam. He sees their pain. So he goes out first day. He sees an Egyptian hitting a Jew. And what does he do? He kills the Egyptian. He kills the Egyptian. Vayetze b'yom hasheni. He gets out on the second day. V'inei shnei anashim ivrim nitzim. He sees two Jews fighting. Rashi tells us, Das and Vavirim are fighting. Vayomer l'rasha lama takas reyecha. He called the person a Rasha, and he said, why are you hitting your friend? Vayomer misamcha l'ish sar v'shofet aleinu. He said, who made you the boss of us? Halera gena hadarmer, are you going to kill us? So Moshe, like you killed the Egyptian, Moshe sees this, and he says the following, Achein noda hadava. Achein noda hadava. So this is going to be number three in this gratitude box. Moshe here understood what was happening. Who are these two people? One of the people that he saved yesterday from the Egyptian, right? He killed the Egyptian, was the same guy that was getting beaten over here. He said, stop fighting. This guy now is going to tell the authorities on him. I can't believe it. I can't believe the lack of gratitude that people have. Basics. So that is number three. But I want to share with you the Kli Yakar Rabbeinu Bachi over here. Achei noda hadav. Therefore, the matter is known. What matter is known? What matter? What are you talking about? So says the Kli Yakar. Chet hadibur. What sin are we talking about? The sin of speech. Asher ba'avuro Yisrael shurim b'tzara yoser mikol ha'umos. What keeps us in exile? What keeps the Jewish people in galus? He said it is the sin of lashon hara. It is equivalent to avodah zara, gilui arayos, and shfichus damim. Moshe here understood. Achein noda hadav. If the Jewish people are so easily going to speak lashon hara about or speak evil speech about their neighbor, about their friend, their literally their savior, then there's nothing that I could do really that's going to help them. Rabbeinu Bachya says it in a different way. He said, Achi noda davar, I was curious as to what the Jewish people were doing wrong that caused them to be in galus. Why are they why are they being enslaved? Why are the Egyptians torturing them day in and day out? And he says this basic idea. He says, now I understand. Now finally, I understand. I was curious. I was bothered by this. What was going on? He says, it is their lashon hara. How careful, right? The Chafetz Chaim writes this in his introduction to his Sefer. How careful we need to be about lashon hara. Whether it's people we agree with politically, or we don't agree with politically, doesn't matter. We need to be, lashon hara is a halacha. This is something that we need to be careful about. We see in this story how this is what kept us in galus. It kept us in the exile. Okay.
Rabbi.
Yes.
So what was the climate during the 7 years where the famine of the average Egyptian, because there was no food. Paro was through Yosef, was the one that was basically selling the food. So I would assume Paro gathered extreme wealth, but the average person on the street had to sell all his stuff to get food to eat. Am I correct with that?
Yeah, that's the end of Parshas Vayigash.
The case, the average person on the street is not seeing any wealth, is not seeing any gratitude for anything because they're going through really, really difficult times. Paro and his henchmen are the ones that are accumulating all this wealth. So my spin on this would be that at some point in time, it's not that they had any gratitude for Yosef. They disliked Yosef because Yosef was the one that was carrying out Paro's ability to amass all this wealth. So the average person on the street had nothing to have gratitude for. And I think this is my take. I think the average person on the street wanted to overthrow Paro at some point in time. So what did Paro do? He switched gears. Now it's like what Hitler did in Germany. He got the people to come on board and say, oh, it's not me. It was Yosef. He was the one that came up with this whole idea. It's all the Jews. Let's take it and do something to the Jews because they're the ones that caused this problem, not me.
Right. It could be. I like what you're saying. It could be. It's not clear because we're dealing with it's many years later. You know, this Shibud Mitzrayim did not begin until after the last, remember we discussed this last week, until after Levi died, which again, many, many, many years later, maybe 80 years later, it's hard to know exactly how many years later this took place. I'm sure there's a measure somewhere that mentions exactly how many years.
I think Levi lived about 30 years after, I think, after Yosef died.
So what that means is that from this perspective that we shared, the economy became stable again, but Egyptian was a step ahead of everybody else. And that's where this is coming. Okay. Moshe approaches the burning bush. One second. Let's just go back into this theme and then we'll go to the last point. Moshe approaches the burning bush. No, sorry. Paro makes the following decree, right? If you follow the psukim go very slow, methodically. You can understand, and again, compared to Nazi Germany, you see so many similarities, that it wasn't that one day Paro woke up and said, kill the Jews. It was a very slow process. And at the end of this process, almost like the final solution, was Vitsa Paro l'chol amo, le'mor kol haben hayelod tashichu le'or. Any boy that's born, throw into the water. Right? Wild. Just a wild thing. So what's fascinating here, and I never noticed this, is that Paro makes a broad statement. He does not say, throw every Jewish boy into the water, into the Nile. He says, throw every boy into the Nile. Why does he do that? Because everybody understood what Paro meant. Paro didn't need to say Jewish boy for his people to understand that that's really what he intended to say. But if he said that explicitly, he would be labeled as an anti-Semite. Whereas Paro could make an excuse. Oh, there's a disease amongst all the boys that are being born. Or there is a shortage. And who knows what excuses he could make that allowed him to say this. But he would never be labeled as anti-Semitic. Because I said, all boys. My people are killing only the Jewish boys. That's their thing. That's not my thing. I'm not against the Jews. He's against the Jews. That's where Meir Shapiro, the great Meir Shapiro, the founder of Daf Yomi, that's a sharp. He died. You know when he died? What year he died in? 1933. A very important year. Very significant year. So that was his, all right, I think a very powerful, powerful insight into the text of the Chumash. Okay. Moshe's by the burning bush. Moshe is by the burning bush. So we mentioned today, just to review, Paru Vayishasu Vayirbu Liatsmu Ba'omo, the Rashbam, every step along the way was an appreciation of the pregnancy, labor, every step is a bracha. Vatimalei Haaretz Osam, sorry, that they are filled. When do the Mitzrim start getting angry? Once the Jewish people started moving into the population, the regular population. We see lack of Hakaras HaTov, Asher Lo Yada Yosef. And Moshe is the anti, and we see three proofs for this. He goes to ask permission. He is the one, he refuses to, he doesn't want to daven to change his speech impediment. And three, he realizes that the people don't even appreciate when he even saves somebody's life. And Achei Noda Hadava, we see the Lashon Hara that's rampant, and that is what's keeping the Jewish people in the exile. Shalna Lechem Araglecha. Moshe goes to the burning bush. He sees a bush that's burning. It's not going to be consumed. And he's told, Shalna Lechem Araglecha, Ki Hamakom Asher Ata Omed Alav Ad Mas Kodeshu. Because the land that you are standing on, take your shoes off, is holy land. Says the Chafetz Chaim. Nechom Akom Uchoz Man Yochol Adam Niskar Yel Bona. In every place that you are in, you can connect, come close to the Ribono Shel Olam. Alav rak lashkiach shelo yedaber chotzeitz. What do we need to do? Remove the impediments. There are so many different impediments that are blocking us from becoming close to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We have to remove those mechitzos. Sometimes it's us. We're blocking. We are just like, we feel so terrible about ourselves. We don't feel good enough about ourselves that we can come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And sometimes there are outside impediments. But any place that we go to, Shal Na'alecha Me'al Raglecha, we all can come close to Hashem in any part of our lives. That is the message of the first time that Hashem spoke to Moshe. Hashem wasn't only speaking to Moshe. He was speaking to each and every one of us. Admas Kodesh can be found in the shul. It can be found in our kitchen. It can be found in our dining room. It can be found on vacation. It's all Admas Kodesh. It's up to us. Remove whatever barriers there might be and come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Last idea for today comes from Menachem Tzion, Rav Zaks. Says something very, very beautiful. He says, going back to that story, Moshe chose. There was coal and there was gold. Sometimes in life, life directs us towards choosing something that looks like coal. Tasting something that tastes terrible like coal. We don't understand it while it's going on. We can't appreciate it. And in fact, like we mourn that part of our life that tastes and feels like hot burning coal. Yet what do you see? That was the biggest bracha for Moshe. The biggest bracha for Moshe's life moving forward was that he was, the Malach directed him towards the coal and not towards the gold. We all want the gold. Immediately, we want to feel it. We want to taste it. We want to have it. And Hashem said to Moshe, the message here for us is that that's not always the good thing. Just getting the gold right now, it's glitzy, it's glamorous, it's full of glory, but it's not always the right thing. It's not always what we need right now. And you see, if Moshe would have gotten the gold right then, off of the head, there wouldn't have been a Moshe. Moshe's hand being pushed towards the coal was the biggest bracha that he got in his life. And we should have that ability to have that perspective and that patience in life when we are feeling those moments of coal, to recognize the hand of Hashem in this and be able to extract the positive moments from that.
Rabbi, a question. I'm always
puzzled by Sam.
That in the end, in Parshas Devarim, the Sefer Devarim, not even the Parsha, but the whole Sefer, Moshe does nothing but talk. It's almost, you could say, I'm not quite alone.
So the Medrash...
You don't see him... any problem with his tongue or any physical problem there? So always wonder, what is that?
Sam, what you were onto is the Medrash. The Medrash says that it's ironic that Moshe said, "Lo ish dvarim anochi," I'm not a man of words. And then at the end of his life, he said, "Eila hadvarim," and that shows that goes to show you the growth of a person. That a person can start as lo ish dvarim, I'm not a man of words, and develop into somebody that is the greatest orator, greatest educator, the greatest teacher
But what happened to the physical damage that burning his tongue would have?
It didn't bother him anymore. It didn't matter. People were able to listen to him no matter what. Meaning what he viewed as a physical damage maybe wasn't really something that really bothered people. They were able to listen to him anyway. He was telling the Torah. That's something that we want to listen to.
It just seems it seems so ironic.
It is ironic.
First he just says, I'm not a man of words. I can't talk. And next thing you know, by the time it's over, he's talking through the whole story. You don't see really very much of that. But in the end, I don't know. I've never had a satisfactory explanation.
Okay, you'll look into it. You'll look into it. Maybe you'll give one of the Nadav Shearman over the coming weeks. Okay, I wish everybody a wonderful Shabbos and a great day.
Rabbi.